I invite you to look at Hebrews chapter 3, 7 through 19. My, look at those numbers on the board. Would be able to keep up with that? It's code, right? It's code. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Are we all there? All right, let me read that for you. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily, while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Let's pray together. God in heaven, it is good to be in your house, to be among your people, to celebrate your Son, and to feel your Spirit move. And I pray that that happens during the preaching event, that we hear what the author of Hebrews is saying, that when we hear the voice of the Lord, that we do not harden our hearts, but actually be open, to be receptive, and resolved to obey. God, I ask that you bless my brothers and sisters. Let them have joy and happiness, delighting in your Son, Jesus Christ, who has bore the wrath of God, who has suffered on our behalf. Though He died, He is alive and alive forevermore and alive indeed. And so we do celebrate Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. Let His name be exalted. Let His name be cherished. Let His name be preached. And we say these things in His name. Amen. You know, the Millers are no different in that arguments happen in our household. Janie and I are no different in that there's times that we argue with one another. Our marriage is not perfect. No one's marriage is. And so there are times where we might get in some serious arguments and we'll trade back and forth, recounting all the things that the other person did wrong. And sometimes we reach way back for that. Well, you remember when we first met, right? And we get in each other's faces and it gets very heated, very passionate. Children leave the room. They don't feel like hearing it. But one thing that often comes up in our arguments is that every once in a while, I'll make the accusation of something like this. Well, if you had told me, then maybe, right, that I make the claim, if only she had informed me, if only she had instructed me, if only she had said something, then maybe this whole argument could have been avoided. But 9 times out of 10, it is true when she responds in this way. I did tell you, you just were not listening. Does that sound like any argument at all that you have been in? Whether it's between you and your spouse, you and your children, you and your neighbor, you and your coworker, that someone makes the claim that you did not say something, even though you know good and well you've said it 100 times until you're blue in the face. Now, what's remarkable about these arguments is that oftentimes, even when you are proven wrong, you tend to double down in your error. That even if they demonstrate what they said is true, that you still kind of like, well, And you don't admit that they were right. You don't admit that you're wrong. But in fact, you allow your heart to get all the more hardened. And that you double down in your error and you make things even worse because you refuse to listen. And when your sin was pointed out, you didn't repent. You just made things worse. Our final takeaway. I'm talking about this because we have wrapped up the book of Habakkuk last week. And in that book, there was, in part, some warnings that Habakkuk, through God, gave his brothers and sisters, his fellow Israelites, warning about what was coming up, judgment that was coming. And it wasn't just Habakkuk, but there was many prophets who were trying to speak the word of the Lord to the people, and they refused to listen. And so what I want to do, now that we have heard God speak through Habakkuk, how are we going to respond? What is going to be the final takeaway? Now, the recipients of this letter, the book of Hebrews, if you're not familiar with it, they were struggling with embracing the new covenant of Jesus Christ. They were unwilling to let go of things that were going to die with the passing away of the old covenant. Things like temple worship, they still wanted their temple. The sacrificial system, and they didn't want to get rid of the priesthood. But what the author does in the book of Hebrews is thoroughly demonstrates that Christ is the fulfillment of all these things. And Christ is superior to these things. So he issues out what is normally called warning passages, warning them, do not turn away from the new covenant to turn back to the old covenant. And what he does is he uses their own, again, writing the Hebrews, writing the Jews, he uses their own history to make a case. Do not be like your forefathers who rejected the word of God. That when you hear God speak, when you work through a book of the Bible, and you walk away with a full understanding of what God said and what he expects you to do, the warning is this. The final takeaway is this. Do not harden your hearts. See, that's what I'm afraid of that happens a lot of times in American churches, that they hear a sermon, they think it's neat, they think it's dandy, they sit there and say, well, I learned something new, but they walk away completely unchanged and without a resolve to be obedient. And so when we look at this text this morning, I'm going to talk about three things that you ought to be doing anytime you hear God's word preached. What is the takeaway? What are you supposed to be doing? And there are three things. Number one, soften your heart. And you'll notice I put an exclamation mark on these points because I really want you to pay attention. Soften your hearts. Don't harden your hearts, but rather soften your hearts. And we'll talk about what that looks like. Number two, watch out. Watch out. Be on guard. Be careful. And then lastly, encourage each other. Encourage each other. These are three appropriate responses when you hear the word of God. Soften your heart, watch out, be aware, watch your surroundings, and encourage each other. I like what Henry Blackaby had to say about this. He's the one who gave us the famous curriculum called Experiencing God. He says, if you know that God loves you, do you believe that? Do you know that to be true? That God loves you, okay? If you know that God loves you, you should never question a directive from him. Vocalize confusion, ask for clarification, but this is not one of those things, as he says, it will always be right and best when he gives you a directive. You are not just to observe it, discuss it, or debate it. You are to obey it. Christians are very good at the other ones, observing it, looking at it, reading it. Maybe discuss it. Oh, did you read that passage? I thought that was interesting. Or even debate it. Did God really say this? Or what is the proper way to understand this passage? All those things are fine, and they have their place. But at the end of the day, through all that hullabaloo, all that back and forth and hoopla, if you do not walk away saying, I will obey it, then you misunderstood. You missed God's word. You have hardened your hearts and you have committed the same sin that our spiritual forefathers did when they tested the Lord. So let's talk about how we can avoid that. Let's talk about how we ought to be softening our hearts. Let's look at verses 7 through 11 again, jumping to verses 5 through 19, okay? Here we see his allusions back to their forefathers' failure. 7 through 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, therefore, in light of this new covenant, this superior covenant, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works. For 40 years they did this. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, some translations say wrath, they will not enter my rest. Verses 15 through 19. As it is said, and he repeats himself, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it with those who sinned, whose bodies failed in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Soften your hearts. Soften your hearts. That is the first imperative, the first command I give you this morning. Sadly, the Jews had a history of hardening their hearts. To make sure that his contemporaries did not repeat the same sin, what he does is he quotes scripture. This is him quoting this, today do not harden your heart, and so forth. That is from Psalm 95, 7 through 11. And so it begins with the phrase, today, if you hear his voice, and do not harden your hearts. Now, this is quoted three times in the book of Hebrews. Two in the passage that we just read, verses 7 through 8, jumping over to verse 15. But then later on in chapter 4, verse 7, he appeals to them today. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, this is an imperative command, which means it has to be done. Not one to sit on, not one to delay. Hence the expression, today, today, today. For a hardened heart results in testing the Lord and missing out on the glorious works of the Lord. And here's the cruel irony about the ancient Israelis. Despite seeing the works of the Lord for 40 years, they did not respond in obedient faith. Here are a couple examples. These are stories that you probably already know, but this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. Do not repeat their mistakes. In Exodus chapter 15, 22 through 25, it says, then Moses led Israel on from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. They journeyed for 3 days in the wilderness without finding water. They came to Marah, but they could not drink the water at Marah because it was bitter. That is why it was named Marah. The people grumbled to Moses, what are we going to drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he threw it in the water became drinkable. Now, that's not unheard of, is it? That the people of God gather together and proceed to grumble? No, that never happens, right? Churches always get along. Churches are always kind and loving towards one another and don't grumble, right? Outside in the hallways after meetings or in the office, grumbling around, sniffing around and all causing all sorts of trouble. That's not people of God, is it? But that's what we see in Exodus 15, that they were grumbling about being thirsty. Only 3 days, 3 days, they just saw the parting of the Red Sea, and already they were grumbling. It gets even worse. Later on in Exodus 17, it says, the entire Israelite community left the wilderness of sin. moving one place to the next according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Water problem again. So the people complained to Moses, "Give us water to drink." "Why are you complaining to me?" Moses replied to them. "Why are you," and there's the phrase, "testing the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water and grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you ever," listen to this, their desire is to go back to Egypt. "Why did you ever bring us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Now stopping right there. This was a group of people who preferred slavery under the harsh hand of the Egyptians than to follow the Lord. Then we get to Hebrews, and this is a people who would rather bear the burden of the tedious old covenant sacrificial system, clean and unclean, dodging certain types of food. They'd rather have that than to have freedom in Christ. Okay, keep going. They said, "Why did you ever bring us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? In a little while, they will stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff that you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I'm going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink." Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites complained. And because they tested the Lord, saying, now listen to this. Listen to the expression that they asked, or the question they asked. "Is the Lord among us or not?" How could they even entertain such a question? After all that they observed, after all that they experienced, now they were under the impression that God had abandoned them, wanted nothing to do with them. How could they ever reach such a conclusion that they were wondering whether or not God was with them? So, think about this. This is something I would say. To my shame, I have seen the work of the Lord here in our midst, and I always try to explain it away with a natural explanation, okay? Let me clarify. This is what it means to harden your heart. That you refuse to see the work of God and you always try to explain it away with some natural explanation. That results in hard. In other words, you're not willing to give him his due diligence. You're not willing to recognize how God is working. Now, how have I been guilty of that? Well, what I have seen over the last month or so is an increase of attendance, an increase of interest in our church from the community, people filling out visitor cards, going up and following up with them, more people involved. And what have I done? Oh, well, the attendance is only getting better because COVID's over. Oh, the attendance is only getting better because it's Mother's Day. Oh, the attendance is better because the choir sang at both services. Always looking for a way to explain how God is not responsible for this. Now that is my heart being hardened. That you fail to see the good things that God is doing in our lives, in our churches, things that we have been praying for, and when we come to pass, well, there's an explanation for that. It's not really because God. It's not really because we've been praying and asking for it. It's because of logical explanation over here. See, and then we are sitting around going, when is God going to move? Well, he is. Look at the evidence. Well, that's not really God. That is the product of a hardened heart. Failure to see God's supernatural moving among you by always trying to explain it away naturally. That's what they did. Is God really with us? They just saw miracles. How could they ask such a question? They witnessed the plagues of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. Of all the people who should have softened their hearts, they failed to do so. Instead, they went astray in their hearts, sinned, fell in the wilderness, disobeyed, and were unable to enter rest, that is the promised land, because of unbelief. We know this story, but I'm going to read it for you anyway. Deuteronomy 1, 26 through 28. When they were about to go, you know the story about them about to go into the promised land, but they failed to do so. Here's the story. But you are not willing to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, "The Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites in order to destroy us because he hates us." Good grief. Is he with us? Maybe. No, in fact, he hates us. Good grief. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart, saying, "The people are larger and taller than we are. The cities are large, fortified to the heavens. We also saw the descendants of the Anakim there." We know the story that they were on the border of going into the promised land. They sent in a few scouts. Most of the scouts came back with a very pessimistic attitude. There's no way that we can defeat the people of the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sights. There is no way. Only two spies sat there and said, "No, we can take them because God." Only two. You see what I'm saying? They were looking at things naturalistically. Reasonably, yeah, giants would thump us. But we have God on our side. And so because they hardened their hearts to the voice of God, they were forced to wander the wilderness, and they did not find rest. They died out there. This grumbling generation who always second-guessed God, wondered if God was among us, wondered if God even hated them. They weren't allowed into it. I remember just the other day, I was looking at a cement truck going by. And you know how cement trucks work and operate. As they move, the container that contains the wet cement needs to constantly rotate, constantly move around. Now, why is that? You all know why, but why is that? What happens to the cement if it just sits in place? It hardens. It sets in place and it hardens. And is it any use to the contractor? Once they get to the job site, there was some type of malfunction. Driver was unaware that the thing was not spinning. They get to the job site. They try to pour it out. But to their horror, they find out that it had hardened and it was of no use to them anymore. Do you see where I'm going with this? See, some of us are so stuck in the way that we understand God. Some of us are so stuck that even when we hear the voice of the Lord, we don't respond to it. And we begin to harden. And guess what? God has no desire to shape you according to his will. He does not want to be with someone who is resistant. He resists the proud. You understand that? We must be careful that when we hear the voice of the Lord, we're not like them. But when we hear it, we say, "Yes, believe it, and we will do it. Shape us, Heavenly Father. We are clay in the potter's hands. Work with us the way that you want to work with us. And we will not resist you. We will not say out to you, 'Who do you think you are?'" We need to soften our hearts. Are you shapeable? Are you softened? Can the Lord use you? Or are you so stuck in your understanding, stuck in your habits, stuck in your ways, that you have hardened your hearts? Secondly, watch out. Watch out. Verse 12, that's what it says. Pretty easy to remember, right? "Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." So pay attention, says the author. Your forefathers disobeyed in the wilderness and failed to enter the promised land. Your fellow Jews, now listen to this. This wasn't just an ancient problem for them. Your fellow Jews partnered with the Romans to crucify the Messiah. So it wasn't as if the ancient Jews under the old covenant only had the problem of hardening their hearts, but there was also Jews of their day who were responsible for turning the Messiah over to Pilate to have him crucified. And he's warning them, you are about to make the same mistake. That spiritually speaking, you are wanting to dismiss the sacrifice of Jesus and go back to the old ways, and you are trying to put him up to be crucified all over again. And the author of Hebrews says, not going to happen. Not going to happen. You got one sacrifice. This is it. This is all that there is. Enter into it. Do not make the same mistake. To turn away from the Word of God results in an evil, unbelieving heart, and you will turn away from the living God. Bear in mind, this is a warning passage to brothers and sisters. So what it means is this, is that Christians are not exempt from becoming calloused, becoming bitter, becoming more settled and hardened in their hearts. If you deprive yourself of God's Word, this is what will happen. And unfortunately, Christians go days without reading their Bibles. Christians don't meditate on God's Word. They try not to obey God's Word or rationalize their bad behavior and reconcile it with God's Word. Are you familiar with the expression hangry? Have you heard that before? It's one of those new hip terms that the young people use, right? And I sound terrible when I use it, hangry. But hangry is a combination of the word hungry and angry. And so the idea is this, that the hungrier you get, the angrier you get. Who's with me? That's why y'all come to the early service, right? So you don't have any threat of me getting in the way of lunch. Because you're going to get hangry out there. You're going to get irritable. You're going to get more sad. If I go on at 12:30, you're sitting there like, it's time to eat. You're getting hangry. And I understand that, okay? And so when you are hangry, you usually do become a bit of a, well, a jerk. That you are short and impatient with people. Don't talk to me until I have some food in my stomach. See, I think spiritually speaking, that can happen. That when we are not careful to indulge in God's Word, to feast upon God's Word, it does result in an attitude change. It manifests itself. I know this because I've experienced this. There have been times where I've looked at the Bible and I knew I should be reading. And it has been a while since I loved God's Word. And the result always is my unhappiness. Always. And so we need to be careful. We need to watch out and guard against this. Another reason as to why is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. We know this passage. It says, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, do you believe that Satan exists? I do too. And sometimes I look at my behavior and I say, confessionally, that is with my mouth, I say that I believe in Satan, but functionally, I behave as if I do not. Now, why? Why do I do that? Because I'm not watching out. I'm not being sober-minded. It's an enemy who does not sleep. And so, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him. Firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. And so in context, Peter is writing to a church that is being persecuted and hardship has fell upon them. And you better believe hardship will make you vulnerable. That's what Satan does. He looks at people who are the most vulnerable and he attacks them at their most low point. That is precisely what the enemy wants. He wants you hungry. He wants you starved. He wants you to be malnourished on God's Word. Because we know what actual lions do. They don't target the fastest. They don't target the strongest. They don't target the healthiest. They go after those who are weak and malnourished and who are isolated, and they become the easiest victims. Watch out, brothers and sisters. Have you dropped your guard? Have you been keeping an eye out? You know, they say that if you go to these large and dangerous cities, if you go to websites to learn how to be a tourist in maybe some place like Chicago, they put on their website saying, listen, this is what you need to eyeball and keep an eye out for to avoid being kidnapped, mugged, or anything like that. In other words, when you're walking through these dangerous places, you cannot let your guard down. You have to walk around always aware of your surroundings. Spiritually speaking, it's true for us that when we hear God's word and we harden ourselves and we want nothing to do with God's word, we become irritable, we become unhappy, and that's not all. We become vulnerable. We have dropped our guard and we're unaware of the lion that is circling us, thinking that we're okay, that everything is just fine. So you need to watch out. Hear God's word and respond. And then lastly, encourage each other. Looking at verses 13 through 14. But encourage each other daily, daily, while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end of the reality what we had at the start. So do not resist God. Allow him to marinate your hearts. Be on guard against the enemy. And then finally, we are told to encourage each other daily. And again, he uses that word today. He's a big fan of the word today. While it is still today, encourage one another. It should be in every Christian's habit to support one another. Church is not about living in isolation. Church is not about living on your own. Church is not about just going home, watching it on the TV or anything like that. That is not the point of community. Community means that we help each other stay on guard against the enemy. Offer a compliment. Listen to others as they share their struggles. We are quick to discourage. We are quick to gripe. We are quick to share our complaints and whine about how the church doesn't do things the way that we ought to. But when is the last time you went up to someone and said, I really appreciate you freely, voluntarily going into my classroom and teaching our class? When's the last time you did that? Oh, I know the last time I've heard of someone saying I'm not going to so-and-so's class because of so-and-so in there. I've heard that before. But I don't remember the last time someone came along and said, you know, I really appreciate this person giving up their free time to make sure that we understand the Bible. When they don't have to. See, I get it. I get paid. I understand. But there's other people in this church who are freely doing things with no one forcing them to do it. They've given up their time, their energy to make sure things are going well. When was the last time you said, I'm encouraging you? I think what you're doing is great. When is the last time when someone is hurting and struggling and going through some genuine heartache and it's just easier for you just to let them go somewhere? And suffer alone and suffer in silence because it's too inconvenient for you. Or it's an ugly reminder what sin can do in people's lives. And you look at them and say, well, I hope that doesn't happen to me. And so you avoid them as if they're like some type of leper. You're afraid of getting attacked. So we must not be that way. See, it was common practice in the ancient world to incorporate encouragement from God's word into corporate worship. Acts 13, verse 15. It says, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogues sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, you can speak. And what that means is this. Well, the habit of the disciples was to go into cities and to go in the synagogues and participate in their worship. And they would wait for this opportunity so that they could share Jesus as the Messiah with their fellow Jews. But what we get into this, we get a glimpse of how they conducted themselves in their worship service. And part of their worship service was to stand up, use the word of God, and encourage one another. How can I encourage you with the word of God today? God loves you. God has a great plan for you. God does not want this for you. What is the risk? What is the risk if we fail to do this? The author tells us that hearts can become hardened by sin's deception. There is the danger. Therefore, routinely. We need to be saying things like, friend, it seems like your belief is out of line with the teachings of Scripture. That's what it means to encourage someone, to help them get on the right track. Look around. Who has not been here for a while? Who has just disappeared? And you just sat there and looked at them disappear. Why? Sunday school teachers, are you looking at your class and wondering, where is so-and-so? I haven't seen... I say this from experience. The natural inclination that we have, and I'll say the fallen natural inclination that we as Christians have when we see people stop coming to church, is that it's somehow their fault. That's what we do. They're disobedient. They know where we're at. They know when we meet. And we say things like that because we don't want to be an encouragement and enter into their world of possible hurt. Some are hard-hearted. But isn't that also a reason to go after them? Some of them might be having marital problems. Some of them might be having family problems. Some of them might be having job problems. They might be having all sorts of problems and they haven't disclosed it to anyone. And though they stop coming around and you're sitting there saying, well, they're just one of those people who come for a while and then they disappear. Why did they? Have you reached out? Have you encouraged them? Teachers, where are your students? Deacons, how are your families? How are your members? You see, this is what happens when we get hard-hearted. Even though we know the verse that Jesus Christ will leave the 99 to go after the one. We know it. Memorize it. We understand it. But do we do it? There's a show that Janie and I watch. She watches it more than me, but she got me hooked on it. Restaurant Takeover. Restaurant Takeover. And what it's about is basically there's a local restaurant, usually mom and pops, that's struggling. They're losing money, losing customers. They're on the brink of shutting down their doors. And so what happens is that they get this one guy, I forget his name, but he's a very successful businessman, a very successful restaurateur, and that he will come in there and he will sit there and say, this is what you are doing wrong. This is what you're doing right. This is what you should be doing. And he'll train them. He'll help them. Teach them on how to be a good, functional restaurant. Now, on the show, once he implements the changes, trains all the staff, he comes back a few days later or a week or so later, and they are always doing better. Now, what Janie and I like to do is when these shows are several years old, we like to Google these restaurants and see if they're still in business. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're not. And we are not sure why they have closed the door. And what I strongly suspect is they listened to this professional at first, but over time, they went back to their old ways. They hardened their hearts, and now they're shut down. Folks, today, you've heard the word of the Lord. You have been hearing the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord educating you, guiding you, convicting you, drawing you closer to Jesus, giving you understanding. But do you hear it and walk away? I pray that we are always a church that cherishes God's word and that we do not harden our hearts, or lest we'll die, spiritually speaking, in the wilderness like our spiritual forefathers. But we need to be a church that directs people to God and help them enter rest. Find rest through the blessed Son, Jesus Christ, who bled and died for your sins and rose again on the third day. If you trust Him with all your heart, confess your sins to Him, you can have eternal life. Our musicians are going to help us at this time. This is a time for you to respond to God's word. Respond in prayer. But more importantly, respond in action. Take that which you have heard, have been hearing, and what here. Always have the resolve to go out and do what God says. Okay.